You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Oh, good morning, everyone. My name is Chris. This is a breakout session on God's rest. I really appreciate all of you guys coming out on a rainy, kind of crappy morning, but God's word is powerful, and so... Okay, so the idea of God's rest... You know, if you were at the plenary sessions last night, it was all about getting out there, initiating, finding ways to serve, finding ways to speak for the truth. And it might feel like the idea of God's rest is, you know, almost like the polar opposite of what we were talking about last night. And I'm hoping to show you from the scriptures that this actually fits right in with that idea. That if we are at rest in God, that will be the exact foundation to move out from. And the more we're at rest, the more we're going to be able to serve him. And you're here probably because you want to learn more about it. And I can tell you that the reason I'm teaching on it is because I want to learn more about it. And so this is an area where I feel like God is always deepening my understanding, drawing me to deeper conclusions. And it was great studying this. And I trust that a year from now, I'm going to look back at some of the points that I made and be like, oh man, if I could have just said. And so God's rest is a very deep concept that I'm going to be spending the rest of my life trying to understand. And so the passages that I usually go to when I think about God's rest, it's passages like Matthew 11. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. He promises rest two different times in these short verses. Or you think about Psalm 23, just the first couple of verses. Yahweh is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so this is what a picture of following Christ should look like. Or Hebrews 4, you know, Hebrews 3 and 4 is a whole long study on the idea of God's rest. But just to summarize, the author says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has rested from his work as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And so this idea of rest, it's something that we actually have to strive for and learn what it means and be diligent about it. And so, how is it that we picture the idea of rest? You know, when that pops into our mind, you might have a mental image of it. You know, for some people, it would be, you know, a cabana by the beach. For other people, maybe it's the idea of a great book with a nice cup of coffee. Some people picture, you know, a house that's completely straightened up, and everywhere you look, everything is put away. Some people think about pulling up a calendar and there's just all this empty space and time that you can do whatever you want. Or, you know, maybe it's the idea of being able to go to bed and sleep for as long as you want to sleep. And so if these are our ideas of rest, I mean, not that any of those are bad, but how often are you going to get to sit on a beach? Or how often are you going to be able to go to bed and just sleep until you're never tired again? I like how Paul Miller talks about it in his book, A Praying Life. He says, many assume that the spiritual person is unruffled by life, unfazed by pressure. This idea that a spiritual person floats above life comes from the ancient world, and in particular, the Greek mind, although we see it strongly in the Eastern mind as well. You know, if any of you guys have read Alcorn on heaven or on happiness, he talks about how Platonic thought has really influenced Western philosophy. And so we just picture people who aren't really bothered by anything because they're so detached. He says, but even a cursory glance at Jesus' life reveals a busy life. Jesus' life seems out of balance, but he loves people and he has the power to help. So he has one interruption after another. If Jesus lived today, his cell phone would be ringing constantly. And not just that, but it'd be people banging on his door and, you know, people emailing him and people trying to schedule meetings with him. He says the quest for a contemplative life can actually be self-absorbed, focused on my quiet and on me. Learning to pray does not offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart. That's really what God's rest is, and we're going to try to explore. Chuck Smith, in his book, Why Grace Changes Everything, he says, have you ever considered the vast difference between works and fruit? Works suggest a factory, complete with pressures and deadlines and that constant need to produce. But fruit pictures a peaceful, tranquil garden, a place where we're inclined to stay and drink in the beauty while we enjoy each other's company. The gospel of grace invites us to leave behind the smog and pressure of a factory-like life of works and instead bear the fruit that God desires to see in the garden of our lives. There should be a peace to us that actually results in bearing fruit. And so you go into a garden and there's a peach tree there. What God wants to do is be able to pluck the ripest peaches and enjoy those. And if I'm not at rest, if I'm in a factory-like state of mind, I might be able to produce some sort of peach-like substance, but it's not the same as a ripe fruit plucked fresh from the tree. And it's not that nothing is being produced, but it's being produced in a way that just seems like nothing's happening until something happens. And then you're like, wow, look at that. And so, when we think about rest, Hebrews 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I wish that we had time to go into the theological background of where the author of Hebrews is drawing in this picture. And I listed Dennis McCallum's 2007 teachings out of Hebrews 3 and 4, that explains the linkage here. But really, what the author is doing is comparing where it is that the Israelites were in Exodus 1, where they were in slavery, and how God led them out of slavery to the edge of the promised land. And he asked them to go into the promised land. He asked them to go into Canaan. And in Numbers 13, they said no. And then in Joshua 1 through 6, they said yes. And 1 Corinthians tells us specifically, these things happened to them as a type, as a picture, and they were written for our instruction. And so what's so interesting about this idea of rest is the idea of entering into the promised land is what theologians call the faith rest walk for the Christian. And so as we're talking about rest, as you picture what it is that the Israelites needed to do as they went into the land of Canaan, it's kind of counterintuitive because the land of Canaan still required a lot of work. And there were a lot of battles ahead of them. There was a lot of failure ahead of them. And so God's saying, that's the restful life for the Christian today. And that's going to be the rest of our lives here on earth because we have heaven to look forward to where there will never be any battles anymore. And there will never be any failure anymore. But in the meantime, we just have to accept the fact that this life is going to be difficult, and then we have to find ways to find rest within that. And so as we think about God's rest, even though those initial pictures I showed you are not necessarily bad, we should also be picturing things like a room full of people that we're going to be spending time with. We should picture service projects where we're going to be getting out there and getting dirty and doing things that are not that pleasant in the moment. Instead of a clean kitchen, we should picture a kitchen that people are using and making a mess of and having a really good time doing it. Or we should picture a calendar that's full of things that actually matter and that make us feel fulfilled, even though they might make us feel tired. You know, what's interesting is the idea of being tired and being at rest, those are not opposite of each other. They can often happen at the same time. So, rest, it's hard to put our hands around, it's hard to grasp. Oswald Sanders, in his book, A Spiritual Clinic, he says, strain and tension characterize our age. People in all walks of life are subject to their ravages, and, if the truth be told, despite the rich promises of heart rest and serenity held out to the believing soul, Christians are too readily subject to these same disorders. I think you ask anybody in our society today, how stressed are you? They would probably rate their stress pretty high. And his point is, you talk to people who are followers of God, and they would probably respond the same way. He says, in spite of tears and prayers and self-reproach, there are some who seem unable to enter into the rest that remains to the people of God. This should not and need not be. And so as we're thinking about the idea of rest, it's sometimes helpful and easier for me to picture what the opposite is. How do I know when I do not have rest? What are some of the symptoms? And what I'm going to give you is not an exhaustive list. You could probably add some of your own things. But, you know, the primary way that I know is if I just feel stressed, a vague sense of being stressed out. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Crazy Busy, he starts off by saying, I suppose there might be a six-year-old somewhere out there who doesn't have anything to do, and some dear folks in a nursing home who could use a few more interruptions. But for almost everyone else in between, there's a pervasive sense of being unrelentingly filled up and stressed out. No doubt, some people are quantitatively less busy than others, and some much more so, but that doesn't change the shared experience. Most everyone I know feels frazzled and overwhelmed most of the time. Authors point out that it's almost like a badge of honor in American society. How you doing? I'm so busy. It's like that's almost our reflexive response, because if we can't say that, then somehow we're like less important. And yet, the way we talk about our lives sometimes feeds into how we feel about it, and people just vaguely feel like we just have too much to do and I can't get it all done. And so we have a vague sense of stress, but it often comes with its accompanying health problems. You know, you have things like back problems, upper back problems, lower back problems, because we're carrying it all physically. You have things like headaches. You have things like digestive issues, upper and lower. I mean, I read recently, you have more nerve endings in your gut than you have in the rest of your body combined. And I was like, oh, that actually makes a lot of sense. I just read in a book this morning, like, we call our emotions feelings because we feel them. And I was like, oh, I hadn't thought about it that way either. Sleep disorders, the inability to sleep, or sleeping so much that we feel like we can't just wake up. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm only listing my issues. These are the things that I struggle with. This is how I know that I'm stressed out. And so maybe you've got other things that you can put on this list. And, you know, one thing that it's really easy to do is to feel like, well, I've got my physical problems, and then maybe I have some spiritual problems, and we want to separate the two, which can be very naive. And I'm not saying that every health problem that people have is caused by stress. But what I am saying is that the stress that we carry does affect every area of our lives, including our physical health. And so to try to just have a, you know, clear demarcation between how I'm doing spiritually and how I'm doing physically, I'm going to miss some of the warning signs that God has provided for me. There's also just areas that end up out of control, our eating, our spending, our screen time. You know, in his classic book, Bowling Alone, Robert Putnam talks about why it is that we want to just sit there and watch TV. It says, television watching, Robert Kube and Michael Csikszentmihalyi found, is a relaxing, low concentration activity. Viewers feel passive and less alert while watching. Viewing is experienced as a relaxing release of tension, according to these British researchers. And so we feel tense, we feel stress, we feel lack of rest. And if we can just turn on the TV, then our bodies relax. But that's not the same as actually experiencing God's rest. And so I just noticed, you know, eating, spending, screen time, those are not bad. You need to eat. You need to spend money. It's okay to, you know, watch programs and movies. But I just know when those things are things that I'm turning to get that momentary relaxation or that momentary high, it doesn't work, and it ends up making me more stressed out in the long run. There's also anger that shows up. In his book, In Praise of Slow, Carl Honoré tells this story. He says, a delivery van stops outside my neighbor's house, forcing the traffic behind to wait while the driver unloads a small table. Within a minute, the 40-something businesswoman in the first car begins thrashing around in her seat, flailing her arms, snapping her head back and forth. A low guttural wail escapes from her window. I decide she must be having an epileptic fit, and I rush downstairs to help. But when I reach the sidewalk, it turns out she's simply annoyed at being held up. She leans out the window and screams at no one in particular, "If you don't move that effing van, I'll effing kill you!" Those are not the words that she actually said. And he goes on to say, he was about to tell that woman, "Dude, chill out," but the delivery driver just rolled his eyes, got in the van like he'd heard that a million times, drove away, and before Honore could say anything, the woman peeled out so loud that his words would have been drowned in the sound of her tires anyway. And so, I mean, that's an extreme story, right? But I noticed recently, when I drive, that if I pull up to a red light and there's a car in front of me in the right-hand turn lane, one of my kids will go, "You know you could turn right on red." And I'm like, "Man, where did they hear that?" I have to talk to their father. But it's not just driving. Like, if we're not at rest, there's just irritability. And, it comes out on the people who are closest to us. And we just find ourselves with less buffer and less ability to just absorb the normal irritations of life. And then there's just resenting God or the work of God. Chuck Smith says, "Any relationship based on work soon becomes a grind in which we lose the joy of our relationship with the Lord. Suddenly it's a duty, an obligation, an onerous task. Before long, we begin griping." You ever find yourself complaining about the people in your life? He says, "The joy of the Lord departs from our walk. We no longer enjoy freedom, but we labor under a yoke of bondage," which is not the yoke that Jesus promises. And so, again, that was just a brainstormed list that I came up with. You could probably think of other symptoms. And so I just want to think about a few causes of unrest in our lives. I do think that there's some spiritual causes, but there's also some outside pressures bearing in on us that might be affecting us more than we realize. And the first one is the possibility that our screen time is causing a lack of rest. In his book, The Shallows, Nicholas Carr says, "Over the past few years, I've had an uncomfortable sense that someone or something is tinkering with my brain. My mind isn't going, so far as I can tell, but it's changing. I'm not thinking the way I used to think. I feel it most strongly when I'm reading. I used to find it easy to immerse myself." He talks about how he used to be able to read for hours and follow the complicated arguments in books and articles. "Now my concentration starts to drift after a page or two. I get fidgety." At first, I figured that the problem was a symptom of middle-aged mind rot. But my brain, I realized, wasn't just drifting. It was hungry. It was demanding to be fed the way the net feeds it, and the more it was fed, the hungrier it became. So that restlessness that you feel, the sense that you can't really settle down and focus, it might actually be caused by the way the internet works. And this whole book explores the idea of neuroplasticity, that our brains actually change as we expose them to things. And think about how the internet works. It just constantly wants you switching to the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. You ever get on a news website and you find you can't even finish the article before you jump to the next thing? They found that, people usually read the first paragraph or two. It says, "Calm, focused, undistracted, the linear mind is being pushed aside by a new kind of mind that wants and needs to take in and dole out information in short, disjointed, often overlapping bursts. The faster, the better." And so, that, reading this book, I'm like, oh, that's what happens when I'm at home church. And I'm sitting there in a teaching, and I feel like, oh, I just need to check my phone really quick. Okay, that's an addiction to the stimulation that shows up on a screen. And I feel like I can't just settle in and listen and participate. You know, my husband and I have a meeting every other week, and we sometimes have it at our house on Friday afternoons. And there was one afternoon that my kids were home, and I was just sitting on the floor, and I had my laptop up, and my daughter was lying on the couch behind me. And at this meeting, we're talking through, like, different home churches and people and, like, really important, engaging stuff. And after the meeting, she was like, "Why were you checking your email the whole time?" And I was like, "Wow, nobody ever asked me that." But even in the midst of a very interesting, very important meeting, I just had to check. I just had to check really quick. And it made the meeting feel long. It made it feel like it wasn't moving quick enough because the screen was right there demanding my attention. And I just felt like I couldn't slow down. There's the screen. There's also the issue of people pleasing. It could be that our lives are hectic because we're struggling with this issue. Again, back to crazy busy, DeYoung says we're busy because we try to do too many things. We do too many things because we say yes to too many people. We say yes to all these people because we want them to like us, and we fear their disapproval. It makes our lives miserable, living and dying by the approval of others. And it usually hurts those who are closest to us, who get what's left over of our time and energy after we try to please everyone else. You know, as much as we complain about feeling busy, there's a part of us that likes to feel busy, again, because it makes us feel important. And so we just say yes to everything, and we don't leave time for the most important things. Sandra says, the truth is, if we don't have sufficient time to discharge our responsibilities, we either have undertaken responsibilities not laid upon us by the Lord, or we're not making strategic use of the time he has given us. There are times where I feel like I don't have time to do this all. And if I sit down and pray about it, or I talk to a trusted friend, somebody can point out it's because you're doing more than the Lord has asked you to do. And if you're doing it all, then it doesn't give other people the chance to do it. And so if there's one thing that I need to remind myself all the time is that God can use me, but I am not God. And it's not my job to make sure that everybody is taken care of all the time. And then you think about the deeper issues. There's the issue of disobedience to the Lord. You know, Hebrews 3, the author says, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest but to those who were disobedient? And so it's to people who were saying no to God. And so there are times where I feel like, oh my gosh, I have so much to do, I have so much to do, I'm so busy, I'm so stressed. When really, the thing that's happening is, in the back of my mind, I know there's something I need to do that God is calling me to do, and I just don't want to do it. And as soon as I say yes to doing that thing, I feel way less stressed. Because the more I say no, the more that's just a weight that's dragging me down and sapping all of my energy. And sometimes it's pleasant things, sometimes it's unpleasant things, but whatever it is, if I'm saying no to God, I'm not going to be at rest. Ajith Fernando, in his book, The Family Life of a Christian Leader, says, Christians are called to a balanced life. That does not mean doing everything in moderation. Rather, it means being obedient in every area of life. See, part of obedience is trusting God's going to call me to do what I need to do and nothing more and nothing less. And if I say no, then there's not going to be any peace in that. So there's disobedience. I think part of that flows from our independence, right? I want to decide what to do with my life, and I do not want God to tell me. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a little, not some things, they're just not going to turn out as well. If we're not abiding in him, if we're not consciously acknowledging, God, you're the one doing this work, I'm just showing up, God says, you will bear nothing of spiritual value. You might accomplish some things, but those are all going to disappear. And so this idea that I can handle my life, God's like, well, you can try. But when you see how that turns out, why don't you come back? And then it all flows from unbelief. Unbelief that God's way is best. Hebrews 3, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They looked at the task ahead of them and they said, that's impossible. There's no way that we could accomplish that. And the truth was, they were right. If they left God out of the equation. As soon as God was factored in, it didn't matter what they were facing because he is infinite. And so if we just don't believe that he's going to provide for us, if we don't believe that he's going to come through for us, then we're going to end up in a state where we're trying to accomplish on our own and it's not working, and then we'll feel like he's the one that failed us. And so a few results of unrest, well, one, we end up weary and worn out. I mean, that's who Jesus is talking to in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. It's like, maybe now would be the time for you to turn to me because you're so tired. We also end up with distance from God if we're not turning to him, if we're not being obedient to him. You know, in Hebrews 3, the author says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. When I'm not at rest, I just find I'm forgetting to talk to God. I'm forgetting to draw on him. And then I don't feel close to him. There's a lack of joy and peace in our lives, in what it is that we're trying to do for God. John 15, as he's talking about abiding, he says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. If we are not abiding in Christ, we will not be able to experience that joy. And our perspective starts to shift on what it means to follow God. You think about when they were called to go into the land, the people said, if only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? They're like, this is going to be really bad for our families to do this. And you know what was really great? What was really great was when we were enslaved in Egypt. I think if we just went back to that, we would be a lot happier. And so, as you're looking at this, if you're experiencing any of these symptoms, that could be why God brought you to this workshop today. And so then, I think there's a part of me that's like, well, do I have a hardened heart? Like, have I said no to God? Am I missing out on something? And so I have two points to that. One is, there's always hope. Okay, think about how the author of Hebrews is talking. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Verse 17, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. 4, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so he's calling every single person to not go the wrong way anymore, to turn back. And I can say, too, that if you're worried that you have a hardened heart, then it's not too late. Because only a person with a completely hardened heart would be like, no, I'm good. So if you're feeling that sense, that could be the Spirit himself speaking to you to say, I want you to respond today. But then the other point is, the question is not, do I have a hardened heart, but where do I have a hardened heart? Okay, I try to be obedient to God. I try to follow his plan for my life, but guess what? I'm a fallen human being. And there are parts of me that I don't even realize are saying no to God until God brings them up at a certain point in my life. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't even realize. Because I'm fallen. I have a sin nature. I'm looking forward to the day I get to heaven and I get to live in complete obedience to him. And experience what that's actually like. And in the meantime, I'm going to say yes sometimes. I'm going to say no other times. That's how big God's grace is. And so we all have hardened hearts in some areas. The goal is to try to say yes as often as possible to keep us on track as much as possible. So then, What are some practical steps towards rest? How is it that we can tap into this gift that God wants to provide for us, this attitude that affects how we live our Christian life? Well, the first suggestion, and this is the one that I put in all caps, is it's so important to get time with God. That's where rest comes from. DeYoung says, if you're sick and tired of feeling so dreadfully busy and are looking for a one-point plan to help restore order to your life, this is the best I know. Devote yourself to the Word of God and prayer. This means public worship and private worship. And I like that he puts that way, because when I think time with God, what I think is, you know, get into a room where I'm not interrupted by anything, have it be really quiet so I can really focus. And sometimes my schedule works like that. Other times it's an open Bible with three people talking at the same time, and I'm, you know, trying not to answer their questions so I can read a couple chapters in Scripture. And so, I mean, it is important to find ways to connect with God one-on-one, but also getting with the people of God is another way to devote ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And so sitting in a teaching, that counts just as much as sitting by yourself. Now, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. I always forget to quote that one little section. Let me teach you. And how else is he going to teach us except through his word? Or you've got John 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So that's his words, which is spending time in the word, and then it's prayer. Talking to God about the things that we need, the stressors in our lives. Or Hebrews 4, as he's talking about rest, he says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I never really understood why this verse was in here. We always, you know, have people memorize it as something about the Bible, and I'm like, why is it on the passage about rest? Well, because I don't realize where I'm not at rest. I don't realize where I'm being disobedient to God until it shows up in his word. And then I'm like, oh, there I have a wrong attitude or I have a wrong approach, and God is trying to teach me the right way. DeYoung says, sitting at the feet of Jesus, whether corporately or individually, never just happens. We must make learning from him and taking time to be with him a priority, the priority, in fact. It's got to be the first thing that goes into our schedules. And I don't mean the first thing that happens in your day. You might not have a schedule that permits that. But it means the first time, the first moment that you have a choice as to what to do, it's got to be the word that goes first, because otherwise everything else is going to crowd it out. You know, Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, it was when I had kids, when I had two little ones at home, that I realized, okay, that's not just a spiritual truth, that is a literal truth. That there will be moments in my day where I do have a free 5 to 30 minutes. And what am I going to do with that first block of time? Am I going to tackle the laundry or get the dishes done or clean some stuff up? Or am I going to get my word time first and trust that everything else is going to fall into place? And so if we're like, yeah, I'll get word time. No. I can't remember where I read this, but somebody pointed out they're called devotionals for a reason, if you've ever heard that word. It's because you have to devote yourself to it. You have to choose to do it. And it's so easy to let it just get swept aside. And time with God needs to include honesty. You know, think about what it would have been like when the Israelites were at the edge of the land in Numbers 13. If instead of saying, God, why do you hate us? If instead they were like, we feel really scared and really overwhelmed. And God, we're not sure that you're going to come through for us. And yet, it's so hard to express that to God and to be honest. But in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy, so we can find grace. Why? To help in time of need. God knows how weak we are. He knows how much help we need. And the more we're willing to admit it, the better off we're going to be. There's also a possibility you might need to set up some boundaries in your life And I put that question mark after because I'm not suggesting like a huge life overhaul, okay? Some people look at this and they're like, oh my God, extreme life makeover, I need to change my entire schedule. And if any of you here took the Healthy Habits class that I taught last year, you know that my motto is small changes lead to big changes. There might be just a few small tweaks that you can make that can have a huge impact. Okay, this is kind of a silly story, but I was down in my basement a couple of days ago, and there was just this overwhelmingly rotten smell, and it was right next to the sump pump. And I'm like, oh my God, of course this would be the week that our sump pump would go with all these torrential rains. And I'm just picturing the massive amount of work that it's going to take to fix that, you know, the jackhammers coming into my basement, the thousands of dollars that it's going to cost to fix the sump pump. And this could have been my own mind, it could have been the spirit, but just felt like spirit was saying, oh, just look to the left. Don't look at the sump pump, just look to the left. And I look over, and we keep food on a shelf, and I lifted up a bag, and it was one melted potato. And I was like, oh. And I just took that upstairs and threw it away. Not thousands of dollars, no jackhammers. It was a very simple solution to what I thought was a huge problem. And a lot of times, when it comes to making changes in our life, we're like, oh no. And God's like, look, if you could just do one small thing, it'll make a big difference. You know, Sanders says there are certain obvious obligations and duties, both spiritual and temporal, which naturally demand a place, and adequate time should be allowed for these. There are certain things you just have to do. Then there are secondary things which should be carefully pruned to a minimum and fitted in. So if you feel like I'm too busy, well, are there just a few things that you could cut from your schedule? And it's not just a schedule, but are there just ways to set up simple boundaries in relationships? You know, my husband and I are both teaching today, and so I underfunction when I get stressed out. Like, I don't want to do anything. I'm like, I'll get to it later. He overfunctions, and so I'm in the kitchen working on my PowerPoint, and he comes up, and he's like, I can't find my cup. Why is the salt here? And he starts rearranging all of the kitchen shelves. And he's like, can we put this here, and can we put it over there? And my normal tendency is just to be like, sure, we can rearrange the kitchen right now. But then I end up super stressed out because I'm like, why are we doing this right now? And yesterday, through the grace of God, I just said, can we not do this right now? And he was like, oh, okay. And I don't know if we will rearrange the kitchen. It might never happen. But the point is, all I had to do was say, not right now. And that eliminated a lot of the stress for both of us and prevented some conflict. So praise God. There's also the need to schedule some rest. Okay, we need to put rest into our calendars. DeYoung says, I hope every Christian can agree that God has made us from the dust to need regular times of rest. God has given us Sabbath as a gift. It's an island of get to in a sea of have to. He also offers us Sabbath as a test. It's an opportunity to trust God's work more than our own. Are there times where you can just stop and say, I'm not available right now. I will be available tomorrow. I will be available next week. But right now, I need some space. And so scheduled rest can include things like hobbies. Okay, you need to find stuff that you like to do. All right, I make the mistake of thinking, well, other people say this is really cool. I should try that. And all right, I'm going to share a few things that I do to blow off some of the stress. And I'm sharing these with you because these are ridiculous. And so you can laugh at me, and then you can pick what you like, all right? And don't let anybody make fun of you. Okay, I don't like gardening. A lot of you guys know that. What I do love is weeding. That blows off stress for me. I will go out and just yank plants out of the ground, and then I feel awesome. Another thing I really like to do is play really loud music by women with, like, really badass lyrics, and I sing along. And so when people pull up my Spotify, they're like, you listen to Pink? I'm like, heck yeah, I do. And I'll be like belting her or belting Beyonce out in the car, and then I feel like way better about my life. And so that's probably not your thing. That's totally fine. But just find stuff that is refreshing for you. And for those of you who know me, you know I was going to find a way to work this point in. You got to get some exercise, okay? Exercise burns off all of the stress hormones that build up in our body. And I would suggest get outside. Nature is God's de-stressor. It unplugs us from everything. And if you don't take scheduled rest, you'll end up with an enforced rest. You know, the times where I'm going, then something happens, physically or spiritually, where I just hit a wall and God's like, sit down. Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Whether it's, oh my gosh, now I'm so sick I can't get off the couch, or, you know, some weird injury that totally lays me up, or whatever it is, I've experienced this. And so if we push it too far, God will bring us to a point where he makes us stop. Okay, another one that might not be on your list, but I think is so important, is the idea of regular relating. If you're trying to do this on your own, that's going to burn you out. Hebrews 10, he says, we should not forsake our own assembling together, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. You need people in your life who know you well enough to be able to say, are you doing okay? Okay, I hate that question. It's so embarrassing. Like even a couple of days ago, my son just looked over at me and he's like, Mom, you look really tired. And I'm like, thanks, kid. Just had a birthday last week. That's really what I want to hear. Awesome. But the point is, he could tell. And I have enough friends in my life who know me well enough to be able to tell when I'm burning the candle at both ends and I might need to be able to stop. And instead of feeling embarrassed about that like I do, I should feel grateful that God has provided those people. And so what are some of the results of rest? Well, one, we'll have closeness with God. We will feel empowered by him, we will feel directed by him, and we'll feel grateful for what it is that he's providing. Psalm 23, verse 6, David says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of Yahweh forever. A life of rest is one where we're like, God has given me so many good things. He has taken care of me. And even when it's hard, he's right there with me, and I can sense his presence. We'll also have closeness with other people, because we won't be so busy and frantic all the time. We'll actually be able to settle in and connect with people and be available to them. John 15, after talking about abiding, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. You know, I think too functionally in terms of a life for God. I should be thinking relationally, that my main task is to find ways to love people and to connect with people. There will also be steps of faith. Okay, the restful life is one where we are entrusting ourselves to God. And he's going to call us to do things, and because we're at rest, we're going to say yes. And some of those steps will be steps we never expected to take. And if it's a step of faith, it has to be something beyond what we're capable of doing. But we're willing to do it because we trust him. You know, you think about Israel in Joshua 1 through 6 instead of Israel in Numbers 13. Going into the land, doing crazy things that God called them to do, and they were willing to do it because they saw ways in which he had provided for them and ways in which he had come through for them. And they also saw what happened when people said no. And so they were like, we're going for it. This doesn't seem like it's going to work. And then it worked every time because it's what God told them to do. And then finally, there will be fruit. There will be fruit in our lives. John 15, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. All of those other things will be some of the fruit. And then you'll look around and you'll realize God is accomplishing things through me. God is using me. And what's so cool about it is if you're in the garden, you don't even realize it's happening a lot of times until all of a sudden the fruit is ready to be harvested. And who knows how much fruit is there that he's hiding from us until we get to heaven and he's able to reveal it to us. And so in conclusion, God's rest is available to everyone. Every single person can experience this rest on an ongoing basis and in an ever-deepening way. And so ask him today how it is that he wants you to enter into that rest. And I am confident that he will show you just one or two things that you can do or believe in order to experience that. And so that is God's rest. Lord, you love us so much. You have given us so much. You have pursued us. You have blessed us. And there's a part of me that still doesn't believe that life lived for you is good. I'm still suspicious. I still want to do things my own way. And so I'm grateful for the times that I don't feel that rest, because that's you reminding me that my way doesn't work. And I'm thank you that whenever we turn back to you, that rest is always available, that we don't have to earn it, we don't have to grovel, that it's something you want to give us. And so, Lord, there are people here today who are sensing there's something they need to cut out of their schedule. There are people here today who are sensing that there's a person that they need to initiate it with. There are people today that are thinking, I need to figure out a way to get time with you every day, God. And so thank you that you know exactly what it is that each person needs, that you are more than willing to meet us exactly where we're at. And thanks, Lord, that it's us living lives, trusting you, that really glorify you and show you to be the good God that you are. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.